Because faith comes through hearing the message of Christ, this sermon has been uploaded for you by Grace Unlimited, a ministry that functions out of Living Hope Church, Pretoria, South Africa. We want Jesus Christ to have first place in everything in our church, and we want to help you know and follow Jesus in all of life, and to help others do the same. Find out more or download many more free sermons at graceunlimited.co.za or livinghopechurch.co.za.
Well, I just love the local church, and I love gathering with all of you here on Sunday after Sunday, where we get to encourage one another in this Christian walk. And it is no secret that as a church we have been through a lot over the last 6 months or so. And I know many of you personally are going through some difficult trials. There's been some emotional, spiritual draining trials that we need to have the right perspective of. And when you go through trials like this, all you want to do is you want to be comforted, right? You want someone to be able to come alongside you and tell you that everything is going to be okay. But sometimes people suffer, and it's hard to understand why. People live for God in obedience and faith, but they suffer for it. And the reality is believers are the closest to God, in fact, when He comforts them in their suffering. And that means we will go through some hard stuff that God can reveal His compassion, His comfort to us. And the more we understand God's comfort in our suffering, the more we get to understand the purpose of that suffering. And the more we understand and experience the comfort of God, God coming alongside us to comfort us, the more we are in worship in the midst of our suffering. So we can say then that God's comfort enhances our worship, and suffering then enhances our worship. But you would agree with me that that is exactly the opposite of what the world thinks, right? If you suffer, it must be because something is wrong with you. Now Paul, of course, is no stranger to suffering. This is a man that, after his conversion on the Damascus Road, found himself in various difficult situations for the cause of Christ. I mean, at one stage he was thrown off a cliff, thought to be dead, but God picked him right up and he kept on proclaiming the good news. It is through experiences like those that Paul had the confidence that God will use him until God will not want to use him anymore. So yet, we will see today that Paul was able to worship God in his suffering. How can Paul do that? When most of us want to do exactly the opposite. It's much easier to complain and feel sorry for ourselves and even get depressed about life. But here's the thing. Paul understood the comfort of God in the midst of his suffering. And today I want us to be thinking and talking about the comfort of God in our suffering. In this passage that Serge just read for us, the word comfort is used 10 times. So it's pretty evident that Paul wants to teach us about God's comfort. And together I want us to try and answer the question then, how can you worship God while you are suffering? How can you worship God while you are suffering? If you're here today and you are suffering, physically, emotionally, spiritually, please know that this whole week I've been praying that God will draw close to you through this service. Maybe you're not in a position of suffering, but to be honest, don't worry. It's inevitable if you're living for Jesus. And you want to have a response of praise and worship like Paul does. And if we're going to respond in worship in the middle of our suffering, then we need to understand the comfort of God. And that is why we're turning to the book of 2 Corinthians. And we'll be looking at chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. And in this marvelous passage on the comfort of God, Paul is going to teach us to have a biblical perspective on suffering that enables us to turn our trouble and our pain into worship and comfort. And then not only keep it to ourselves, but actually extend that comfort to others. And if we're going to do that, then we need to understand at least five things. Firstly, the foundation of God's comfort. Verse 3. Secondly, the guarantee of God's comfort. Verse 4. And it only gets better when we get to the purpose of God's comfort. The boundaries of God's comfort. Verse 5. And then also the partnership in God's comfort. Verses 6 and 7. But if we're going to appreciate what's going on with Paul in this letter, then we need to understand a little bit about the background. Now, all throughout 2 Corinthians, Paul is giving us insight into what kind of suffering he was going through. If you just look down at this very first chapter, at verse 8, Paul talks about the affliction that he experienced in Asia. He says that he was so burdened beyond strength that he despaired of life itself. Now, that sounds pretty intense. He goes on to say, yes, it was so bad, I felt like I received a sentence of death. Have you ever felt like that? Paul had faced a situation that threatened the end of his ministry, and he wanted the Corinthians to be aware of it and to understand how severe that trial was for him. And throughout the letter, this is a man that is wearing his heart on his sleeve. And in a sense, it's a broken heart because of what is going on in Corinth. And he's not doing it for sympathy, but rather he explains how it is part of his calling as an apostle and his ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the problem with the Corinthian church was there was a strong growing assault on him to discredit him as an apostle. These false teachers in the church, they had this clear plan of attack. If they were going to get the Corinthians to follow them, they had to discredit Paul and everything that he stood for. They accused them of a variety of sinful deeds. And so in response to all of that, Paul has to defend his apostleship. One of the things these false teachers were actually saying is that, look at Paul's suffering. That should prove to you that he is not a true apostle. It must be the sin in his life that is causing all this suffering. But Paul, he knew, he understood that God is putting him through all of this because, not because of sin, but because to comfort him and to grow him in his ministry. So Paul, again, he's going to teach us to have a biblical perspective on suffering that enables us to turn our troubles and our pain into worship and comfort and extend that comfort to others. And so firstly, if we're going to do that, we need to understand the foundation of God's comfort. The foundation of God's comfort in verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. If you and I, along with Paul, are going to worship God in our suffering, then the first thing we need to do is to look to the foundation of our comfort. Paul wants us to know that we have a merciful and comforting Father. And right at the beginning of this letter, he's expressing his joy and worship to God in the context of suffering. He says, blessed be God. That is language of worship. It is actually quite remarkable if you think about it, because that is not our typical response, is it? Our response is one of anger, confusion, disappointment, even to the point where we start to question God. But Paul, he is worshipping. And usually, Paul starts an epistle with words of thanks to God. Typically for things, for those receiving the letter. Things like faithfulness to the gospel, fruitfulness in their lives. But in this letter, 2 Corinthians, Paul doesn't give thanks to God for them. He instead offers praise to God for who God is and what God has done, and specifically for providing comfort to him in his time of suffering. He is praising God for who God is because He is the source of Paul's comfort. And if we're going to appreciate the foundation of God's comfort, we need to look at the character and the nature of God. So firstly, Paul says, "Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul's actually intentional when he includes this description or title of God. If Paul did not identify God as the Father of Jesus, the start of this letter would sound similar to what people would have heard in the synagogues. Usually, people would hear how God was revealed through the God of Moses, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But for the Christian, God is now revealed as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is through Jesus that both Jew and Greek, you and me, can have access to the Father. The only way to know God as Father is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that Jesus is Lord is the central message to everything Paul proclaims. And it's that very truth, that He is Lord, that gets Paul into so much trouble again and again and again. But Paul will not stop to proclaim Jesus as Lord. He then goes on to explain two other titles. He says He is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, if you had to describe God whilst you are suffering, what would you typically say? He's the sovereign God. He's the all-knowing God. He knew that this was going to happen to me. Well, those are great descriptions and they are true, but Paul chooses to use two additional titles to help us know and appreciate the source and foundation of our comfort. He's trying to indicate how intimate God is with His people. And he calls Him the Father of mercies. This is a great title. If you say someone is the father of something, it means he's the originator, the source. It's like when we say Dr. Mack is the father of biblical counseling. It means that he played a fundamental role in starting biblical counseling in America and here in South Africa. And so when Paul says God is the Father of mercies, he is saying that God is the author and the ultimate source of the mercy we experience in this life. Now, if you turn to the Old Testament and Micah, the prophet Micah puts it like this in chapter 7, verses 18. He says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of His inheritance? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in steadfast love. He will again have mercy or compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." Now, if you've ever thought about the depth of your sin, then you will be humbled and come to appreciate and worship God for the mercy shown to you through His Son, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:4 says, "Being rich in mercy, God did what? He made us alive in Christ." Or as Peter puts it, "His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So this title, Father of Mercies, is loaded with significance for the Corinthians, because in this context, they needed to be reminded of the gospel realities that Paul was suffering for. One author, he points out that God is not the Father of judgments or vengeances, but the Bible says He's the Father of all mercies and comfort. We do not simply relate to God as some theological, abstract person or judge. He is our Father. And Paul is reminding us that He's a merciful Father. It means that He takes pity on us when we suffer, and He genuinely cares. Now, even over the December break, I lost my driver's license, and as we drove down, I only had a copy of my license in the car, and I thought it would probably be inevitable that I'm going to get pulled over. And we did. We got pulled over. But that day, the policeman was very merciful to me. He just let us go without any fine. And I was thankful for that. And the mercy of God then is part of God's loving character and part of the way He sustains us in our troubles. But really, I think it gets better because Paul then talks about a title that really helps us understand the foundation of our comfort. He calls Him the God of all comfort. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now this statement about God is profound, and if we think about its implications, it should only bring comfort to our own hearts, because it's the very nature of God. God is not simply the God of some comfort, or the God of many comforts. This text tells us He's the God of all comfort. And this word or adjective all shows us the massive amount of comfort that is available to us from God. Now let me ask you, when you hear the word comfort, what comes to your mind? Is it lying in bed on a rainy day and snuggling up with your comforter? Or is it turning on the air conditioning when it's 40 degrees outside? That is not the comfort Paul is talking about here. Because the word comfort in English actually has its roots in the Latin word fortis. And that means to be brave or to encourage. So God did not come to Paul in his suffering to make his life comfortable and relaxing, but to give him strength, boldness, and encouragement. If we look at the word in terms of the Greek, the root word here is paraklesis, from which we get the word paraclete. And this means someone who comes alongside. What a beautiful picture. Think of those who run the comrades, and as they get towards the end, their legs are caving in, but then the stronger runner comes alongside and carries them to the end. And the way this word actually is used in the Old Testament shows us that God actually intervenes when His people are suffering. In Isaiah chapter 40 verse 1, we read, "Comfort, comfort my people, says our God." In this context, what the prophet Isaiah is saying is not that God's people should simply receive support or a pep talk, but the assurance that God is going to step in. God intended to step in and deliver them out of their affliction. Now similarly in Isaiah 51 verse 9, there's this loud cry for God to wake up and do something. Let me just read this for you. He says, "Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awaken, days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over?" And that's the Exodus, right? "All the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be on their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." And then God says, "Well, I am He who comforts you." We can take comfort in knowing that as God heard the cries of the Israelites, He still hears the cries of these people today. And when we get to the New Testament, Jesus said on His Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." As we mourn over our sin and true repentance, we shall experience the comfort of God. And as we've been walking through the book of Luke, we've seen what a comforter Jesus was to His disciples. But before Jesus ascended to heaven, what did He promise? That He's going to send us, and here's that word again, a paraclete, a comforter, the Holy Spirit. So this shows us that we have God the Father as comforter, we have God the Son as comforter, and you have God the Holy Spirit as comforter. Which means we have all of God that provides all the comfort. I want us to stop and think about that, because this idea of all means that there is no comfort in this world that does not come from God. All comfort finds its origin in Him. Any kind of comfort that you've experienced, any encouragement that you've received, has its origin in God. He's the source of all our comfort. At our school, where my kids go, there's a grandmother that comes to that school. And when my son sees this grandmother, he just runs across the field and he gives her a hug every time he sees her. Now we've come to learn and know that this grandmother is actually going through a difficult time because her daughter is battling cancer. And typically, kids would be afraid of her. But for some reason, our son is running into her arms and giving her a hug every day. He doesn't even know this lady. That is the kind of comfort that comes from God. So Christian, be encouraged. You know the divine triune God supplies all the comfort we need in times of trouble. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. So the first thing we can do to have worship in our suffering is to look to the foundation of our comfort, which is God Himself. We turn to His Word like we're doing right now. Or maybe you listen to a song that just comforts you because it's all about the goodness of God. And I'm sure many of us have experienced the comfort of God through a wonderful worship song. Even recently, this You Are Worthy song that we just sang today, it's helped me to process things in light of Jesus totally worthy of all the suffering that we experience. But then Paul turns to the guarantee of our comfort. If we are going to respond in worship while we are suffering, we need to understand the guarantee of God's comfort. This is verse 4. He says, "The God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction." Who comforts us in all our affliction. God comforts His people not only because He's by nature a merciful comforter, but also because He has promised to comfort them. It's a sure thing. Well, how do we know that? Well, firstly, God provides the exact comfort we need. Paul knew this not only because regarding the Scriptures, but because he lived it. Practical experience. Now, as I've already mentioned, Paul's relationship to the Corinthians is one that brought him great sorrow and personal distress. These false teachers were continuing to impact the church in Corinth. But then God stepped in to comfort Paul. If you turn down to chapter 7, verses 6 and 8, we read, "But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which we have been comforted by you. As he told us by your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more." So what do we see here? We see the full circle of God's comfort. Paul is comforted by the coming of Titus, and especially the report he heard of how some of the Corinthians have turned back to Paul, having a zeal for him again. And then verse 7 shows us that Titus too was comforted by the change he saw in the Corinthians. And we know that Paul sent Titus to be an encouragement to the Corinthians. And it all started with God. God knows exactly who needs comfort and what kind of comfort. And we don't have to wonder if it's going to be there. The author of Hebrews, he puts it like this in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. He says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" We have this great assurance and guarantee that God will be there when we need Him most. We might struggle sometimes to figure out what exactly that comfort should look like. You think you might have to change your job when things get difficult. But then God sends a colleague to encourage you. You think you need to get money so that you can buy food. And then God provides food through a brother and sister in the church. This should not discourage us from knowing that God in need is providing the comfort. But secondly, notice that it says that God comforts us in all our afflictions, not out of all of our afflictions. What a different perspective, right? We would much rather have the trial be over and done with and not be so messy. But think about it. Then you are missing out on the process of getting close to the God of all comfort. God may not always remove the pain and suffering and trials that come our way, but He always comforts us by giving us the strength to face them. So So what are we saying? We are saying that there is no affliction, no trial, no suffering that the God of all comfort will not help you with. Because He said He will do it. Because He gave us Himself, the Comforter. In fact, this lady that I referred to earlier, she actually passed away just this last week. She lost her battle to cancer and leaving behind a husband and two kids. And even this weekend we heard of another GMI missionary family from the States who work in Spain, and the mom has suddenly passed away and the husband couldn't even get back in time to say goodbye to his wife. It's easy to think that something like that is not bearable. But God is giving us this guarantee that He will comfort them and sustain them. And so we get on our knees and pray with the psalmist in Psalm 119:76 and say, "Let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant." Can you see why Paul is responding in worship even though he's suffering? Now look at your own life. How do you respond when you are suffering? Is it self-pity? Or is it true worship? I'm not saying that we can't be sad when we suffer. But what I think Paul is saying is that we can be sad but still make our suffering about God. Can you see that we can really say, "Blessed be God," in our suffering? Because we serve the God of all comfort who promises us to comfort us in all our afflictions. And therefore, the people of God know that whatever situation we face or need we have the God of all comfort. It's going to help us in here. God has the continual supply of comfort, and He is never in danger of running out. Because here's the thing. We come to know God's promises the best when we need them the most. So, if we're going to worship God in our suffering, we need to remember the foundation of our comfort, God Himself. And we need to remember the guarantee of our comfort, the God who has rich supply of comfort to meet us exactly where we are at. And here it only gets better. Because then we also need to understand the purpose of that comfort. If we are going to respond in worship while we are suffering, we need to understand the purpose of our comfort. This is the second half of verse 4. He writes, "Who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. How? With the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God." Paul is saying that the purpose of our comfort is for us to comfort others. So these little two words, "so that," bring so much comfort in themselves. Why? Or how? Well, to know that my comfort has a purpose enables me to know that the suffering I'm going through has a purpose as well. Did you get that? We always want to know, why is this happening to me? And sometimes it's from a submissive heart. "Lord, I don't see the purpose in this right now, but please show me." Sometimes it's from an arrogant heart. "Lord, I demand to know, what are you doing?" And it's right here in this text that we can find the comfort in our own hearts. Because Paul writes, "so that." Purpose statement. And so that what? Firstly, that we might be able to minister to others in their suffering. So do you see the flow of thought here? These are not disconnected ideas. The fact that God is a merciful Father and God who is the source of all comfort means that He is going to give us comfort when we are in trouble. Then we can use that comfort we receive and extend it to someone else who is suffering as well and in need of God's comfort. It's pretty amazing, right? It is so encouraging to think about this, and because we get confused in the midst of our suffering. But I want you to try and at least remember this one truth today. That in this trial, God can equip you with the comfort so that you can comfort others. Paul had all the reasons for complaining and sulking. But rather he saw his suffering had a great purpose. In fact, God used Paul to confront and challenge and convict the Corinthians. This was in fact his fourth letter to them. In the previous letter, which we don't have in our Bibles, Paul rebuked them for their sin. And now that he's confronted them, he was able to comfort them with the comfort that he received from God. And one man notes that Paul first must trouble the comfortable in order later to comfort the troubled. Paul was thus an agent of truth and comfort, a channel through which the comfort of God was to flow. Think of the Apostle Peter. We're going to get to this text soon in our study of Luke. In Luke 22:31, Jesus says to him, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I pray for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Jesus knows that Peter is going to deny him, and he's warning him and praying for him. But it's through this very trial, the sifting of Satan, that God is refining Peter. And Peter will turn back. And we see this beautiful picture of repentance and be able to go and do what? Strengthen his brothers. Jesus wanted Peter to learn from that experience to be able to strengthen his brothers. Because one of the realities of the Corinthians, and which they need to be reminded of, was that the gift of comfort does not come apart from the reality of suffering. And God's comfort is not given to us just to make us feel better, but to help others who are suffering as well. God does not comfort us to make us comfortable, but to make us comforters. So how do we put that into practice? Because Paul then says in our text, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. How? Well, this is the last part of verse 4. With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We comfort other people in the same way we have been comforted by God. Now, however, if someone is going through something difficult, their response might be to retreat into a shell, to cut themselves off from others around them. You know what? Their suffering then becomes purposeless. And those who focus only on themselves are actually those who are the most miserable. But the person who turns their pain into worship and then helps others do the same, he's going to grow in strength and encouragement. I couldn't help thinking of Joni Erickson Carter. This is someone who did not keep her comfort to herself. This is a lady that is often accident and stuck in a wheelchair for the rest of her life, constantly in pain every day of her life. And listen to what she says. "He has chosen not to heal me, but to hold me. The more intense the pain, the closer his embrace." Paul knew how to encourage because he knew what it was like to be discouraged. Is that you? Do you see yourself as an agent of God's comfort and mercy? Or is your natural response to try and keep all that God's comfort to yourself? Because it's actually only when you extend that comfort that you see more clearly the purpose of that comfort, and you yourself are comforted by God. Paul knew how to comfort because he knew what it was like to be crushed. He knew how to come alongside others because he knew what it was like to be at the end of his rope. But he also knew that who was holding the other end of that rope, the God of all comfort. So we've seen thus far that if you want to respond and worship in your suffering and embrace the divine comfort of God, you need to start by turning to the fountain, the foundation of that comfort, God himself. Then we saw there is this guarantee of comfort in suffering. God comforts his children. And now we saw that there's this great purpose to our comfort in suffering, so that we can use the comfort we receive from God and be able to comfort other people. But now Paul helps us to understand the boundaries of our comfort. Verse 5, the boundaries of our comfort. He writes, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." The idea here is that the comfort of God comes in the measure with the trouble. In other words, the amount of suffering Paul and Christians experience for Christ's sake result in the amount of comfort that we receive through Christ as well. And this phrase, Christ's sufferings, commonly refers to those sufferings that Christ experienced at the cross. But in this case, Paul is not referring to the atoning sufferings of Christ for sin, because those sufferings only occurred once in the past, right? So what is Paul saying? Well, he's simply saying that as Christians, we participate in the suffering for Christ. Paul is actually referring to his own participation in the suffering for Christ, the persecution of believers. This is how Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 5 to 16. Peter writes, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." Suffering for living a godly life is a common theme throughout the whole New Testament. And Peter is saying that being insulted for Christ's sake, he should cause you to respond in worship. Because you are in fact blessed. Blessed, and the Spirit of glory and of God, our Comforter, will rest upon you. Paul knew exactly what this was like. I mean, these false teachers were falsely accusing him of everything from sexual immorality to stealing money. Can you imagine? In fact, in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 28, we know Paul's long list of sufferings. And we read them so often, we kind of get used to them. But think about it. Imprisonments, beatings, some of them almost leading to death. Multiple lashings, stoned, shipwrecked, adrift at sea, in danger of robbers, Gentiles, danger from the wilderness, genuine hunger, thirst with no food, no sleep, cold nights. I think we get the picture. But as much as you suffer for Christ, Paul knew, so you will receive the same comfort through Christ. But notice that God does not comfort us in our sin. God does not comfort us in our sin. Peter goes on to write in verse 15, "But let no one of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." MacArthur is helpful when he says, "Even though God is the God of comfort, who promises He will comfort His children, He does not promise to comfort to those who suffer for their unrepentant sin, but to those who suffer for Christ." Peter is saying that believers will receive comfort in this life and rewards in eternity to the degree that which they suffer right now. But he cautions us that for the unbeliever, he cannot expect God's comfort. If you're sitting in right here today and you're not a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're living in unrepentant sin, this promise of God's divine comfort in suffering does not extend to you. It is my prayer that God will open your eyes to the amazing truth through His Son, so that you can find peace and true forgiveness for your sin. Because it is through the suffering of Jesus that God can deliver you from eternal death. And the fact that God is the Father of the one who was crucified reveals to you that God intimately knows your suffering. He understands all too well what it's like. And He's ready to comfort you. If you would stop looking at this world for your identity and your comfort, and look upon His suffering for your sake. If you will trust in His Son, who suffered greatly that your sins can be forgiven. Through repentance and faith, trusting that you are as wicked as the Bible says you are, and that God is as good as the Bible says He is. That is the true comfort we receive through Christ. But what about Christians that are living in sin? You can and you should expect the discipline of God in your life. Hebrews 12, verses 5 to 11. But when you truly repent of your sin, the loving, merciful Father is ready to comfort you. Therefore, Paul helps us to see the boundaries of our suffering. The more we suffer for Christ, the more we can worship God in that suffering. Because we know that God will give us the right amount of grace and comfort we need. Now, as we think about this idea of Christ's comfort abounding to us when we suffer, one thing we need to remember is that God gives us the grace we need, but He gives it in the moment we need it, not before. This is Hebrews 4:16. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. We get the help when we need it. Now, maybe you've heard and read this story before, but there was this committed Christian who was arrested for his faith and condemned to be burned at the stake. They're going to light this guy on fire because he was following Jesus. And the night before his execution, he wanted, can he do it? Can he become this human torch for Jesus? So he thought, let's put it to the test. Stuck his finger in the candle, see if he could hold it there. But the pain was too much. And he thought, he can't do this. This is going to be unbearable. He was certain that he would never be able to face martyrdom without failing. But the next day, God actually gave him the grace needed, that he had a joyful and triumphal witness before his enemies. He burned to death for Jesus. That helps us understand certain Corinthians, does it not? So how does knowing that Christians share in Christ's sufferings comfort us or help us? It helps us to have the right perspective. To not lose heart when things are difficult. But rather cause us to be bold for Jesus. If we suffer in abundance, we will be comforted in abundance. We can actually rejoice and have worship in our suffering. And we carry the scars of Jesus to a world to whom it does not make sense. To a world that desperately needs examples of men and women who are living for the cause of Christ with worship in their hearts when they suffer. So let me ask you this. If you are able to be closer to God because of your suffering for His sake, then will you receive that suffering and say, blessed be God? Because we can see how this all just makes so much sense to Paul. God is the foundation of His comfort, the guarantee, the promise of that comfort, so that we can comfort other people. And His comfort will come to us in abundance if we are suffering for His name's sake. And Paul is going, yeah, I want that. That's me. I want to do that. I will suffer for the cause of Jesus because it is backed up by divine comfort for me and for the good of others. Remarkable. Is that the way you view your comfort and suffering? And this brings us to our final point. The partnership of our comfort. Verses 6 and 7. The partnership of our comfort. If we are going to respond in worship in the middle of our suffering, we need to understand the partnership of our comfort. He writes, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and your salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. If we suffer, it's for the benefit of others. And if we are comforted, it is for the benefit of others. So it ties in with our purpose, does it not? What Paul is trying to show the Corinthians is they have this partnership in God's comfort. He wants them to know that their lives are joined together in Christ. So that what impacts Paul impacts the Corinthians. And what impacts the Corinthians impacts Paul. And this shows us at least a couple of things. Well, firstly, this is a beautiful picture of God's design for comfort through the local church. Paul is saying, instead of feeling ashamed of my sufferings that come because of my ministry, I will boast of my weaknesses because they will allow me to experience the divine comfort of God. And because it is exactly these sufferings, these afflictions, that make me a better servant to the body of Christ. I really want us to see this. Because when we see the purpose in our suffering, the glory of God, and the encouragement of His people, It's going to help us and strengthen us to patiently endure that suffering together. That's the end of verse 6. To see someone else go through something difficult with worship will help us, will help you, and you have to go through it yourself. Paul writes in Romans 15, verses 5 to 6, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." God's design is that we suffer for Christ together and experience His divine comfort together. So even if you think about your suffering right now, know that God can use it to strengthen the person sitting right next to you. Charles Hodge, he writes it like this: "A life of ease is commonly stagnant." It means it's going nowhere. "It is those who suffer much and who experience much of the comfort of the Holy Ghost who live much." And I think this is what Joni Erickson-Tada means when she says, maybe the truly handicapped people are the ones that don't need God as much. And then in verse 7, Paul writes, he says, "Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort." And this also shows us that suffering and comforting together gives us hope and confidence. Because Paul is like, I know that even though you are suffering right now, you're going to be okay. How do I know that? Because we have a partnership in this suffering and a partnership in this comforting. And if you consider his relationship with the Corinthians, it's actually pretty amazing because they caused him so much pain. Yet Paul wanted them to be comforted. This means that we need to be willing to share our struggles with others so that we can receive comfort and be able to comfort other people. And so I just love this next quote. One man writes, "The comfort of God in and through the local church is not simply a tranquilizer dart of grace that dulls the pain for a while, but rather a strengthening agent that encourages one in heart, mind, and soul." Your suffering can help someone else grow to be closer to God. And if we comfort each other in that suffering, we grow closer to God together. So how can we worship God while we are suffering? Well, by having the right perspective of God's comfort and suffering. True happiness only comes to those who know sorrow. If you are suffering for Christ right now, you can and need to be praising God. And I know it's hard because in the moment it seems confusing. But I trust that even through this text, Paul is able to comfort you today. To see that you need to be looking to God as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And worship Him for who He is. You also need to be learning from your struggles. Take out your notebook and pen because the comfort you receive from God is supposed to go to someone else. You need to be an agent of grace and comfort. Is that the way you view your purpose for suffering? Because you might not see that purpose now, but God is teaching us today that our suffering indeed has great purpose. But you also need to make sure you are not suffering for Christ, that you are suffering for Christ and not because of sin. God promises to comfort us in the way we suffer for obedience and to do what is right, not for sin. There's always consequences for sin. And God might be disciplining you right now. Turn to Him in repentance and faith. And as we think about God's comfort and how to worship Him in our suffering, it forces us to have our eyes open to those around us. That together we can learn from each other to patiently endure and not waste our suffering. So how can we come alongside each other in times of trouble? Well, here's a few thoughts. Maybe it's simply just a visit. Showing someone that you are there for them. Maybe you feel you don't know what to say, but you can at least acknowledge the sensitivity to the situation. In other words, you don't go in there to be critical of their behavior when they're suffering. You can remind them of God's character and His nature, His comfort. Don't try to have all the answers. Trust the promises that God will bring comfort in challenging times. You can share with them from your own experience, comforting them with the comfort you receive from God. Go to them. Pray with them. Help them to put off any major decisions that don't have to be made right away, because usually it's not the best time to make life-altering decisions in the times of suffering. Help them to think about God's Word and listen to worship songs that are filled with gospel truth. Check in with them on a regular basis. Perhaps even take a meal and eat together. You can help them see that our suffering indeed has great purpose and help them to worship God in their suffering. Let us be that kind of church. Let us be a church that helps each other have the right perspective on suffering and embracing the God of all comfort. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are indeed the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Thank You that we can be reminded today that our suffering and our comfort indeed has a great purpose. Help us to live in light of that truth, Lord, in light of that purpose. So that when we go through hard times, we would not keep that comfort to ourselves, but extend that to those who are struggling next to us. And together, Lord, we are trying to make it to the finish line with joy and worship to be able to say, "Blessed is God." And Father, I pray that even anyone that's here today that is truly suffering and struggling through hard times, that we trust that through Your Word and Spirit, You would comfort them, Lord. Comfort them. Be close to them. Help them to see how beautiful Jesus is, and taking away all of our sin, casting it into the depths of the sea. Helping us see that being able to suffer for Jesus is actually a privilege. To be able to be a witness to a world that desperately needs Jesus. To turn our suffering into worship for Your glory. Thank You for this truth and reminder today. We pray that You would drive it home to our hearts this week. In Jesus' name. Amen.